Well, we continue through this series of growing to be the church. I've already alluded to it in the children's prayer time, but what are you really standing on? What's your foundation? What's undergirding your life? And what would it take to show that we're maybe standing on something else a little bit? We need a certain level of health within our own bodies or within our family relationships and bodies. What really shakes us to the core is a good indication of what we're really standing on. And we all go through those experiences where that's clarified for us, right? Most of those experiences we don't choose, but sometimes we can choose them. We can go out on a ministry that's way bigger than us, and we learn how to trust God in a new way and realize, wow, I was also trusting in something else. As we continue, well, this series, we're doing little chunks of books of the Bible. We're in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 this morning. Continuing through Ephesians, we've looked at first part of Ephesians 3. We'll break into chapter 4 here next week. This is a love undergirding. This is love that we're standing on. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's already stated that positionally, Gentile and Jewish believers are one new man, which is the body of Christ. Paul now, here in this passage, he prays that they would be united experientially, experience that foundation together. He desired that they might genuinely know and experience Christ's love, and thus exhibit it toward each other and the world. Be the church, undergirded, supported by Christ's love, so much so that it affects every relationship that we are in, whether within the body or in the community. And it's built upon this foundation of the Father's love. It undergirds us, or that's the potential. It's a love that undergirds both unity and mission. We've walked through this already. There's a unity. Gentiles and Jews are one before Christ. There's one body. He's made this clear. And one purpose, that the church would be made known. His glorious riches, as chapter 3 says earlier, would be made known through the church. They're on one mission together. So it's not just about getting along in relationship, but then standing shoulder to shoulder, learning to trust one another, moving out into the community. Proclaim the gospel to all. Right? Remind each other of the gospel, our identity in Christ, who we are, and the gospel for all. As we said last week, we talked about several different ways of sharing the gospel, and we need that reminder. That's discipleship. We repent and believe. So reading from verse 14, for this reason, that is, that the glorious riches, the unexpounding riches of Christ would be made known through the church, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Lots that could be said here. But Paul's already stated we can boldly come before Christ. And he takes a posture here. I bow on my knees before the Father. It's a posture of submission. He's not demanding, God, you got to answer my prayer this way. But it's a posture of submission, recognizing he is God and Paul is not. It's a posture of humility, allowing God the room to answer. It's not demanding or commanding, but submitted, humble, and yet bold and yielded. There is a posture of prayer Paul takes here. And then he mentions the person to whom he prays. This shouldn't come as a surprise. It's the Father. God the Father who loves, who delights in giving His children good gifts. So much more could be said. We could just stop right there and just go, wow. The God we've been singing about. The God that created everything by speaking it into existence. Walks with us personally. Listens to each one of us. We have His ear whenever we take time to pray. I hope that's inspiring to take more time to pray. But with this great burden, Paul bows down on his knees before his Father. And then he says this, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's more than we can comprehend, but we need to experience it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So its undergirding happens through prayer. Paul is praying for them, this posture, this person. Then he makes the petition here. He asks for them. Depends how you break this passage down. Is there three requests? Is there two? Does this one support this one? I'm going to point out two things from this passage here this morning. It's God's mighty empowering by the Spirit in the inner being, the heart of it that is undergirding. It's spelled out in not terms of charismata, as one commentator points out, or the gifts of one kind or another, but Christ dwelling more fully in the readers, right? It's believers that He's writing to, but that they would be more completely rooted and grounded in love, founded upon this love, strengthened, a strong foundation. A strength to stand. If we go to the next slide. If you were a realtor, wouldn't that be the picture you want to show a potential buyer? Here, buy this house. It's a great deal. Right? No doubt. Look at that foundation. House would be fun for playing some games in, maybe. It'd have some wonky marble games. But it's not going to stand. Some of us look pretty on the outside. We've got some nice siding going on. But what is the actual foundation that we're standing on? This is a strength to stand that Paul is praying for. Strengthened in the inner being. Our culture pushes back a lot of ways, right? There's several things on the internet honoring Billy Graham, who just passed away, age 99. What a legacy. What a man of integrity. But what's culture say about him? There's all sorts of things. He's another one of those charlatans. Another snake oil seller. Right? There's ways to put people down, but what will help us walk in the real life that we live right now with integrity, if we're not strengthened in our inner being, in our own character? If we go to the next slide, there's a building that had a weak foundation. What good is that? Who wants to rent one of those apartments? What good is it? What could you do with that, laying down like that? I mean, he spent a bunch of money to build that building. With a weak foundation. But we run the risk of that. We run the risk of being this plant that just every couple of months we're going to feed our soul and our spirit. Or are we going to be like the other plant where regularly we are fed and we're growing together? And this isn't just individual here. This is a letter written to the Ephesian believers. It's together are the body of Christ. Together are we being fed. Do we have the strength to stand even when we're countered? Even when our motives are questioned? Even when there's great pushback? This is one commentator put it this way: be strong to overcome resistance. What happens when there's resistance to our following Jesus? Do we cave? Or is it the Christ who dwells within us? He's at home in our lives. He is leading and following. He is our strength, as Scripture says. So this isn't referring to the beginning of Christ's indwelling at the moment of salvation. As I said, he's writing to believers. Instead, it denotes, or it communicates, the desire that Christ may literally be at home in our lives. Be that foundation. His love for us and his love flowing through us, undergirding all of life. Or do we allow other things to seep in? Pressure to make you and me fall is great in this world. There's a pressure from our own sinfulness. There's a pressure from people around us. There's a pressure from the enemy of our souls and his other minions, the fallen angels, the demons, would love to see us fall. Where do we get the strength to stand? That's what Paul's praying for the Ephesians believers, and we need so desperately in our lives, the strength to stand. He goes on in this prayer. I want to reread verses 16 to 19. This petition part of the prayer. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. In love. His love. Not the distortions presented in our culture around us. In his love. That pure love. May have strength, here's another strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. There's a second strength here, a strength to advance. It's one thing to just take a defensive posture. Anybody can look holy if we go up into the mountains and live by ourselves in a cave. But in real life, in real challenges, in real relationships, that's where the rub comes, right? That's where we need the Christ to stand. And then he prays even more that this is strength to advance and move forward. He's stating a double mixed metaphor here. Of a biological, right, being rooted, and an architectural terminology. So rooted like a plant and established like a building in love, that firm foundation, undergirded in both of them with a healthy root system, right, where are we getting our nutrients from, and that firm foundation of a building. Love undergirds both unity and mission that he's been talking about previously. The unity of the body, those are that hard that being united to, and on mission together. Unity with Christ and each other in relationship and in purpose. The inherent strength, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. These measurements likely describe not the thoroughness of comprehension, of our ability to understand it, but the immensity of the thing to be comprehended. We understand how big and vast God's love is. It's so much bigger than us. It's more than we can comprehend or experience in a moment of time. We grow in this. And it happens best as we live in relationships, even in those really, really hard relationships. There's a unity. See, this was impossible, and Paul knew it. Nobody could imagine that Jews and Gentiles could have unity with one another. But if we stop and think about it, there's either a group of people or an individual that we are in conflict with, have had conflicts with, and there's disunity there within the body. Who's the Holy Spirit bringing to our minds? We have some bitterness towards. We've even thought, boy, I'd love something bad to happen to them. Or someone, if we see them coming down the street, we want to move across and avoid them. We don't want to face that. We've been offended in some deep way. We compare our lives to them, and they come up wanting. They are more or less worthy of God's love than we are. We judge that person. It's okay to judge an action in love, come alongside somebody and say, hey, is this a wise thing in your life? But to judge a person and go, they are less worthy and I want nothing to do with them? Is there somebody on this planet or a group of people that we can't honestly pray for God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in their life? This passage is saying that we know where the problem is. We're standing on a different foundation than God's love. It needs to permeate our lives first and grow in that unity. We need to address those relationships, as hard as that is. Find a way to build that unity. It's in Christ we can do this. We can be rooted and established, and so can His body be one body, united and on mission together. This is a hard process, right? Is there people that we don't have a trust for? We've been so hurt by them, the trust has been broken. We can't do a task together, be on mission together, even within the body. There's an opportunity to find that firm foundation together. And it happens in those real relationships, not just when we're going alone by ourselves. This is to be lived out. All people need the gospel. We all need the reminder of it. And we're pretty surprised, right? We're usually assuming we know why they did a certain thing, and so that gives me permission to write them off. They've caused me too much hurt and I won't face it. We can have all sorts of excuses, but Paul here is praying we would be strengthened to stand against whatever else is pushing against us. Together we stand. And we'd have the strength to advance and actually take ground for His glory, make a difference in this world. The more a Christian knows about Christ, the more amazed he is at Christ's love for him or her. I mean, He loves us at our deepest and darkest. And if something's hindering us from loving another and moving towards them for their good, then something is broken. And it's our foundation. So Paul prays. He takes a posture. And he prays to the person, the Father. He makes this petition. Strength to stand. And strength to advance. And he ends here with praise. We've been doing praise. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See, in context, this is about living as a believer, unified with other believers and on unity of mission. It's undergirded by the love of Christ, this crazy vast love that we can't comprehend, but we can experience to a greater degree in relationship with one another and as we move out in faith. That's the context of this verse, where He can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work somewhere else. At work when Jesus was on the planet. At work where? Within us. Will we believe He's actually capable? No way can He rebuild that relationship. I don't even want to move towards that person. No way can He move me out there side by side. Actually, He can. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we praise. And in praising God, we're so overwhelmed with who He is. We can take a step. We can take a step of love towards someone who's even offended us incredibly, who's caused us great harm. I mean, the alternative is to try and focus on how we look on the outside. And it's easy. Cell phones were already mentioned, right? We can present our image on the internet world, in the social media world, the way we want to be presented. We can kind of hide in our own little thing. We can present a happy face here at church. And when we're in relationship with people, how are you doing? Okay. Unwilling to admit the level of brokenness in our own lives and our own relationships. And we can have a cool looking building. We look a couple slides ahead. On the outside, there's been some really interesting architecture going on. We can have even people going, wow, isn't that a cool person? Isn't that an amazing building? It's like a big picnic basket. Isn't that lovely? What's the foundation? The foundation's going to be revealed in relationships within the body and in the way we move out together. Are we really have a foundation that we can stand on? Is it the love of Christ that we are really motivated by, stirred by, and equipped by to build those relationships, renew those relationships as much as it is up to us? Not just look like a pretty building. There's another one on another slide there. A big W. I'm not sure I would want to live in some of those overhanging apartments there. And I would certainly want to do my homework about the foundation on that one. That one looks fun to skateboard on, if I knew how to skateboard. And it's the God of the impossible that can bring about the foundation to the point where that, these relationships become evangelistic. People go, wow, there's something amazing going on in that place. How they get along and how they treat each other is astounding. And how they engage our community is astounding. And people are overwhelmed by the love of Christ. But it's got to be that foundation. It can't be another one. I want to close this with a few questions. How would you treat somebody that broke into your house? Would you retaliate? Become embittered towards them? Want to do some great harm? Hatred? Could you prevent harm to both your family and them out of true love for them? Like, I put this into a very personal picture for me. Somebody were to break into our house I've thought about this significantly, but I'm related to some people, and I made some really dumb decisions when I was younger too, who's been charged with a crime. And it could be my relative. It could be your relative breaking into someone else's home. And how would you want that homeowner to treat them? See, it's not just love for the victim or those that might be harmed, our families that are closest by. We can love them, and I think we can take action to protect them. Can we also take action to the one breaking in? Out of love for them. This isn't God's best for you. Would we speak up and go, what are you doing, dude? You're someone's son. You're someone's uncle or cousin or nephew. You're someone's child. What are you doing right now? Could we both, with our words and actions, move towards someone that's seeking to bring harm and love them? Do we have that strength in advance? Right? We're not going to get it in the moment. It's going to reveal this foundation that we're either standing on. Do we recognize how much we've been forgiven of? And could we move towards forgiveness? What if someone broke in and we had a conversation and they realized the foolishness of their ways? We served them a sandwich at 1:30 in the morning and had a little chat. Wouldn't that be weird to serve someone who came to harm you? That's the radical love of Jesus. He says, if someone makes you go a mile, then go with them too. Don't give control over to them, just reacting and retaliating against them. Serve them out of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Would we visit them in prison if charges are laid? Really seeking God's good and pleasing and perfect will in their lives. My strong suspicion is many of us are carrying some bitterness towards someone who hasn't done that to us, but has done something to us. And are we undergirded to an action? Could we see that person come to Christ or renewed in Christ if they were a believer or whatever is going on in life, and actually come to the point where we could serve side by side together for God's glory? Is He bigger than that? Or is no way my circumstances are bigger? Can we experience Christ's love? It's in these hard relationships and hard conversations where we together grow and experience the depth and breadth and height of Christ's love. When we walk forward as followers of Jesus, seeking to bring glory to Him, are we growing to be the church, or is something stalemated? Is there a crack in our foundation? What are we really standing on? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, at times I'm offended by something really, really small. The whole scheme of things. I won't remember what it is in 2 hours, but in the moment I'm offended by it. It'll be absolutely inconsequential in 2 weeks. Sometimes I remember it for years. But at my very worst, You loved me and moved towards me, both in action and in words. Did was what was for my good. Is there someone that we're unable to do that for here? By Your power, Jesus, not our own. Would You open us up to that? We want to experience more of You and Your love. Would You reveal what we're really standing on? What we're rooted and grounded in? And change it to Your love. Overwhelm us by Your presence and Your power as we engage. Make us Your body, the church. Individually, as families, and corporately. Help us be Your church. Pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.